Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be aware of the fact from your word that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one who controls history. There are no accidents in history, and the rise and fall of nations are in his control, and indeed, Heavenly Father, our own lives in his control. What a privilege it is to live life with an enthusiasm, realizing that the battle has already been won, and all that we must do is run our own race. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We now really move into one of the most important parts in the history of Rome, especially the Roman Republic. And I say that because the most important thing in studying history is to understand the rise and fall of Rome, because it sets the pattern for so many things in church history. As we've already noted, church history is a history of trends, and many of the trends of history are established in the history of Rome. Both the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire, they will both suffer decline and fall. And we come now tonight to introducing into history and into the study of Rome Gaius Julius Caesar. I don't know about you. I know that I've heard all my life of Caesar. Of course, studied him some, and then various people, one of the greatest men to ever live, greatest military genius, greatest this and that. But I really couldn't support and understand. And what I'm going to do when we get to the end of Caesar is to really give you a handle, very briefly summarize a lot of things that we'll be studying. I don't want to rush through this. I'll just be very honest with you. I want to, you don't want me to lie to you. I want to go through this because it's so important in understanding a great deal of things. And to appreciate Gaius Julius Caesar and where Caesar was in history and what makes Caesar so important, you must understand the fall of the Roman Republic and the birth of the Roman Empire. You have to understand, in order to understand these things, you have to understand the state of Rome, the condition of Rome politically, economically, militarily. I'm going to go through these things. I don't want to get so lost in it that you're lost and couldn't go back and just talk your way through it. But I do want to cover it so that you'll be able to support whatever you say. So what we must understand, in order to understand Julius Caesar, you have to understand the condition of Rome at the time of his advancement in history. This goes into one of those age-old arguments that history majors always get involved in. We have a history major for SMU here, but it's one of those fun things you get involved in. Does history make the man, or does the man make history? In other words, do individuals form history, or do the circumstances of history cause the man? In Gaius Julius Caesar's circumstances, certainly it's the conditions of the world when Caesar came aboard. And no one else was able to solve it. One man was on his way, as we'll see in a moment. He was murdered. So we have to just take a look. And as a matter of fact, Caesar will be murdered. But before Caesar is murdered, he will do some things. And you have to understand why Caesar was murdered, and what he had done to evoke such hatred and jealousy from people. So there's so much that we really have to understand. If you read books, and there are just volumes written on Gaius Julius Caesar, you read of Caesar's war in the area of Gaul. I'm going to go through some of that. I'm going to go through it because, as I said, if you're really going to know Caesar, you're going to have to know those things about him. And we did this with Alexander, and we did it with other military geniuses. So we're going to study a little bit of Caesar's wars. It's easy with Caesar because he wrote about it himself. I mean, he wanted to be sure we did know. And that was one thing about Caesar, was that he just went off and wrote his own glory. And I'm serious, that's what caused a lot of people in Italy to hail him, was he just, you know, had his own propaganda, his own PR type of thing, and wrote his own accounts of the greatness of his battles and in Gaul. So you have to understand that. But most important, when you read and study Caesar, and this is where you want to start taking just some general notes, you read and study Caesar, you have to study the Civil War of Rome. The Civil War of Rome. The conditions of Rome, really, Gaius Julius Caesar came in, and the way he handled it is what made him great. He was the man for the hour of rebellion, destruction, fall. And this, of course, brings to the surface an argument: did he make history, or did history make him? But certainly, Caesar came when the circumstances were horrible. No one else was able to take control of history. He was, and he set the course for the fullness of time, the birth of our Savior. To appreciate. And these are generalities, and generalities, as we all know, are a little dangerous, but at the same time, if they're truthful, they help guide. And these are truthful generalities about Rome. Rome was a warlike nation. You have to appreciate that about Rome. What type of people are a nation? Rome was a warlike people. It was conceived in war, born in war. I picked up a book when I was in Tucson, Arizona. The author's name is Edgar Salutis, S-A-L-U-T-U-S. Let me read you a quote toward the middle of the book. Quote, "It was the mission of Rome to make conquest." Now, he's basically talking about at the beginning, the foundation. "It was the mission of Rome to make conquest. Love and politics was secondary. Might had its precedence. At the beginning, the Romans primarily, but a band of outlaws carried away the daughters of their neighbors by force. Their first conquest was woman, the next was gods. And both the gods and the women they conquered were as savage as the Romans." And so that was his generality of Rome. I remember I found the book when we were in the bookstore. I was with the pastor, John Hinks, in Tucson, and I was flipping through, and I saw that paragraph, and I read it to him, that their first conquest was woman, the next was gods. And John just immediately quit back and said, "Well, at least they had their priorities correct." And there was some gentleman behind us. We didn't know he was behind us. And he said, "Can I quote both of y'all on that?" And so, but that gives you a feel of the Romans and the birth of Rome. Therefore, the decline of Rome, the Roman Republic, is related to the decline of the military state. It is related to the decline of a people. And so all of these things are going to bring what we're going to be studying. Let's just draw. Here's the center of activity, and this is the Civil War here. They put here the Civil War of Rome. And what I'm going to look for, and I'm going to summarize some of these things for you. All of these things finally started contributing to the Civil War. And by Civil War, I mean exactly that. I mean the people of Rome revolted. Now, you have to appreciate the fact we have the entire area of Italy here, but I'm talking about Rome. And in the city of Rome, this is what we're dealing with, in the city of Rome, there is this revolution, this civil war. And it's really not even a revolution, it's a civil war. And if Rome falls, of course, if the city, sometimes we have to be sure, but if the city of Rome falls, the whole being of Rome is over. And the whole concept and the power and the dynasty of Rome. And I'm going to show you what happened in the city of Rome. And I want you to appreciate the fact I'm not superimposing. You can read almost any history book that deals with the Civil War. You'll read these things. But it's so frightening how it reads like much of the United States of America today, and how it frighteningly reads like Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution at the beginning of this century, much like Russia's revolution today, much like the French Revolution. And I don't know how far to get off on this, but you want to understand people. You want to understand what happens to people so that you can appreciate what's happening in the world today and what's happening in America today. But whenever you see a nation, I'm not talking about a little racial group or a section, but when you find civil war and that we're going to be, as we're going to be studying here, there are certain things you can just look for that causes these people to kill and rise up in the manner in which they did. So let's begin tonight now. Let's note, let's pull together a list of things that brought about the Civil War. Let's see if we can come down to the Civil War. I want you to appreciate the violence. I want you to appreciate the magnitude of this. And I want you to appreciate nobody was able to do anything. Imagine a Civil War breaking open in America and today. Not the racial Civil War and the problems with states' rights that we had, but imagine a Civil War in America as it just slow. Who can do anything? What can be done? And a lot of things are going to become a reality in this thing, and power is going to come into it, and so much is involved. And that's when Sulla's going to try. Well, before Sulla, the Afrikaners are going to try. Marius is going to try. Sulla's going to try. All these people are going to try. And there's just nothing they could do. And that's when we bring in Gaius Julius Caesar into history. So we'll appreciate what Caesar did and the strength of that man, the wisdom of that man. And when we come to him and why he was so violently killed by people close to him. So I want you to appreciate what's happening in the history of Rome and in the history even of our own country. So let's look at point one. They combined. Some of these things we've studied, but all I'm doing here is giving you points. You can go back over your notes and read the details that we've already studied. But point one was the combined influence of the Gracchus, G-R-A-C-C-H-U-S, the combined influence of the Gracchus brothers. We studied Tiberius, T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S. We studied Gaius, G-A-I-U-S. And the combined efforts of the Gracchus brothers was a great part that led to the decline in the Roman Republic, especially in the socio-political areas, while the influence of Marius, M-A-R-I-U-S, remember, he drastically changed the military structure. So Gracchus brothers, think of them, broad concept, social, economic, political, Marius, military, these things all working together to enhance the Civil War. Point two, the influence of the Gracchus brothers started to turn away from a republic. Started to turn away from a republic form of government. And in fact, they led a revolt against the power. They themselves led a revolt against the power and authority of the Senate. History learned something from the Gracchus brothers. They did not have the power to break the Senate. And so from them, from the Gracchus brothers, they show that civil power, the masses, was not enough to break the power of the Senate. Now, that's a very important point, because you're basically learning, all right, I want a civil war. By the way, a good study in all of this is Karl Marx, and Marx's various writings, Das Kapital and things that I had to read and give reports on and speeches on. Another manuscript of evil in dealing with destruction and civil war and bring about change by violence. But they wanted a change in Rome. And so what they learned, though, was that civil power just of the people is not enough. These are things you want to watch for in history. Civil power was not in itself enough to break the power of the Senate. And if there was going to be a successful civil revolution, it must involve wealth, leadership, and power. Now, I'm going to help you through this, not by what may happen in America, but pulling some of the things that are happening in Russia today, which I hope you read at least enough to be cognizant of some things. The Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, 1918, a little bit of the French Revolution. Pull in some of these things so that we can grasp what's happening. But if you look at Russia today, and they're talking about the coal miners and whether and then talking about the masses, whether the civic people can all come together and form a one day's a big meeting in the square there. And Gorbachev says no, and they do it, and it's just held in a balance here. Well, people, that's what we learned, history learned from the Gracchus brothers. You would think, well, all those people, they just do whatever they wanted. No, you're going to have to learn. You're going to have power. You got to have wealth, and you got to have power. So what's happening in Russia, to use that as sort of a springboard for understanding and seeing some of these things, the people and the masses are not enough. And if you studied the Russian Revolution, you'd see the same thing. Okay. And the way Napoleon ended the French Revolution. All right. Point three. The backbone of the Roman Republic. The backbone of the Roman Republic was what we would call the working middle class. Now, I'm going back developing that concept from around 500 B.C. up until the 2nd century B.C. So the backbone was the working middle class. They produced wealth. They produced food. They produced military power. They contributed all of the things to Rome was this middle class, and they were called yeomen, Y-E-O-M-E-N. Yeoman, if you study Rome, you see even movies, fairly good movies of Rome, these are small landowners with some 300 acres per yeoman. And if you read about Rome and if you see movies, you'll see where a Roman general, a Roman consul, well, when he's through with a current thing, a battle, he'll just put down his shield and go back out and plow his field. And they were very comfortable for 300 or 400 years doing that. If there was a war, it was the yeoman, the working middle class with the wealth and the money and all of these things. And they would get up and they would go out, put down their shovel, their hoes, go out and pick up a shield and a sword. They could afford it. And they would fight. They were defending their own land. So they had that responsibility. And then once they won the battle, they would come back. So you must appreciate the yeoman, the farmer, as far as history is concerned, even in America. But the yeomen were small landowners, some 300 acres. They were the Roman farmer, the backbone. They lived a relatively simple life. We've studied this, but it's time to study the significance of things we've noted very smoothly and easily without belaboring the point. They lived a relatively simple life. They had a simple diet, water and turnips and beans and Häagen-Dazs ice cream and chocolate. Water and turnips and beans. They had an unbelievable respect for law, great individual responsibility, little to no luxuries of the world. And there was, now get this in your notes, because this is important in America and today and in history. There was really no extremely rich class. There was no extremely poor class in Rome. No extremely rich class. No extremely poor class. Now, parentheses. America has purposefully and almost by design, I'm not thing, a conspiracy here, but almost by design, America has destroyed the farmer in this country. We have very carefully dismantled a very important segment of our nation's history and a backbone to this country. We have destroyed a strong, conservative, God-fearing class of Americans. Simple life, frugal living, backbone. And we have very carefully dismantled it. And we have brought people into the cities. We've brought people into the cities. We pay people not to work. And but you've got to appreciate the yeomen. They covered the land of Italy. And when Rome needed, then they would come to Rome and they would lead the armies, fight in the armies, and then go back to their simple farm life, which they loved. And this is the type of people that made Rome. They were business people. They had to, they were responsible. They were responsible for selling their own crops and taking care of their family. So the simplest of farmer had to know, all right, if I'm going to trade you some corn for some beef, or I'm going to trade you some my beans for some clothing, and all of this type of thing. And they all learned to trade. One of the most interesting things in studying what's going on in the Middle East, in the Eastern Europe right now, Romania, Hungary, East Germany. One of the most amazing things is when you talk to anybody that's been over there, they do not know. One of our little children that you see with a lemonade stand, that little child knows more than an East German adult about making money. They do not understand even that simple little free enterprise system of a lemonade stand. They've never had to make decisions. They've never had to decide these kinds of things, from business to anything else. The choices weren't there. And so they've never had to do it. And now all of that's broken. And they're just bewildered. And they are just in the very beginning end, and really they're not even really being correctly taught. This is what we realized before. You can't just take a slave and turn him loose. You really do him a disfavor. And we're seeing that in Europe. But America has purposefully dismantled a very important part of our society. Point four. Now, what happens when you do this? What happens when the yeomen are taken off of their land? You develop a class of people called the poor. The instrument of civil war is the poor. The study of civil wars, the French Civil War, Russian Civil War, the modern Russian Civil War, the poor are exploited. The poor, as far as Rome was concerned, started at the end of the Second Punic War. We called it the Third, but history calls it the Second. That is the death of Hannibal. The poor, as far as Rome is concerned, started at the end of the Second Punic War. I want you to be sure you understand something in history, and that is this. Man creates poverty. You have to understand that. It is not a phenomenon that happens. Man actually creates poverty. We create the poor class. Then we don't know what to do with them. But man is responsible for creating the poor class. And then man exploits the poor class. But it's not just something that just automatically happens. Man creates a poor people. You can study that in any nation, the rise of any nations. And eventually you come in with a great mass of poverty. Man creates poverty. Man breeds poverty, pays people to be poor. We're seeing that in our own country. We don't know how, what we created. We don't know what to do with what we created, so we just keep throwing money at it. And it just, this animal, this monster that's going to eventually rise up. People, it's impossible that it isn't going to happen in America. You just keep throwing more and more food, and this giant just gets bigger and bigger, this monster. And finally, he's not satisfied. And it's so big, and it devours the people. And that's what America's doing. All you have to do is just read. From 1940, as far back as you have to go, the number of people on welfare, the amount of the GNP, not amount of money, the amount of GNP that is spent on poverty. They have one study that I read, since 1964, the day of LBJ, when he began his program, over $17 trillion has been contributed to poverty, to the poor, the social programs. It just gets bigger, and it wants more. It wants more. It's like that dog in the Sunday paper. I mean, just a great big dog, bigger than anybody in the house. And you start feeding it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then finally it tells you where it's going to lie down. And that's what America has built. And as long as we do can produce and feed, the only reason we haven't had a civil war yet in this country is because we can at least feed them. See, they can't feed them. They're not feeding them in Russia. And they're revolting. But as long as there are some jobs and as long as people can eat, their stomach is satisfied. But we're going to see. You just keep feeding this thing and it gets bigger and bigger. So under point four, what is eventually happening now, the poor class is being created. And you will recall that during the Punic War with Hannibal, the old aristocrats, the yeomen, were killed off. And so you have a generation of the working middle class killed. And that 1 million people killed in less than two decades, you have, in that time period, an entire generation of the working class killed. Therefore, a new class emerges. What is that new class? The poor. So the poor are rising in Rome. Now, point five. Hannibal was some 17 years in Italy, fighting and killing. And so many of the farmers left their farms to fight and died. Others, now this is important, others left their farms to get behind the walls of Rome. Get behind the walls of Rome. I'm reading right now a book on, it's a rather interesting book. You have to be careful reading a book like this. It presents some things and one tends to get overexcited in it. But fundamentally, the author has a very good foundation for what he's talking about. And he's dealing with the whole concept of cities. You recall the Tower of Babel. And he goes through and he shows the evil of cities as far as man is concerned and how all of the evil things are related to the cities. One thing I thought was interesting, he did an excellent job in showing Jesus. Jesus Christ never was related with any city. I mean, we relate him with Jerusalem, but he himself only went into the city four times and had to run out of town, three of them, and was crucified the last time. So Christ really never was associated with a city. And he does an excellent job in showing a great amount of the evil and how many of man's problems come into the concept of a city. And is it against city? It's kind of like a military. See, military is important, but if you start putting your confidence in it, what does the Bible say? Cursed are you. Doesn't mean you don't have the bow and arrow. Doesn't mean you don't have the horse and rider. But if you start putting your confidence in the horse and rider and the chariot, the Jeremiah, Isaiah make it very clear, you're headed for destruction. If your confidence is there and if your solutions are there. And that's in regard to the city. It's the same type of principle. If you put the idea, well, man gathered together will solve man's problems. Man joining together is going to solve all of this. Then you have created an evil. But many of the people left their farms and went to the walls of Rome. By the time of the end of the Punic War, 200 B.C., by the time of the end of the Punic War, there were over 1 million people living in Rome, and it wasn't that big. Over 1 million people lived in the walls of Rome. Point six. Add to this the fact that another million of its productive people, the true aristocrats, died in that war. So you have 1 million people gathering inside of the city of Rome. You have probably another million, a great percentage of those were your yeoman aristocrats, and now they're dead. Point seven. This killing off of productive people, along with an overwhelming number of yeomen inside of Rome, set up the conditions for crime, big-scale crime, false trade, false businesses emerged. And a rather interesting study, you know, sometimes you might be like I am, and when we read certain things, just to pick up one, and I'm getting ready to talk about what's going on in the papers right now. Insurance companies. You know, after a while, you go, I'm going to have to pay it anyway. When they get through, they're still going to, you know, they're going to rape me anyway. So let them figure out what they're going to do. You've got to appreciate. I'm not saying, you know, read and get it off, but you must appreciate. Here we are, 2000 A.D., and what is still one of the great problems in our country? Insurance companies. It was one of the great problems. I'll show you. It's one of the great reasons for the Civil War. One of the great problems in the Civil War. What's another great problem in America today? 2,000 years. In fact, 2,100 years. Because this all happened in the middle of the first century B.C. Banking system. You'd think that after 2,100 years, we'd have figured this thing out. But you have to understand, that's why I keep telling you, it's in cycles. It's not linear. History is not linear. I'm really going to be working on this with you on Tuesday night. History is not linear. History runs in cycles, especially in the church age. And it's just a matter of where you are, the trends and the cycles, and where you are on those cycles. We don't really learn. We do not really learn from the last cycle. And we can talk about insurance companies and the faults and the failures of what happened with the insurance companies. But there was so much going on. People had all kinds of false insurance companies, false insurance claims. You think it's bad today? What they would do, one of the big deals, that just bankrupt the insurance companies, which bankrupt your whole financial structure. They'd go out and they'd claim that their ship with its cargo was sunk. The insurance company would pay off for the ship and the cargo. Then they'd go get the cargo that they left in a warehouse, and they would go sell the cargo, and so they would have the money from the insurance company, plus they'd have the cargo and the money from that. And this was going on all over the place. It was just unbelievable the way that they would deal with the insurance companies. And so when you read those things, I know you're like, you know, it's all bureaucrats, and they're all scratching each other's back anyway. And I sense the same thing. But you had appreciated historically that all of this is part. These things all crop up when a nation's crumbling. And it's no accident. You can study it in the French Revolution. You can study it anywhere in history. And that's what's happening in America. And you can't even be to see. They're moving out of Texas. See, what happens when they move out of the next state? And what happens when they move out of the next state, people? It just keeps crumbling, and it keeps crumbling. And our own Texas economy is going to suffer from this. You must appreciate. And the banking system. You just keep pounding away at your financial institutions, and you're going to kill a people. And when that happens, that's when civil war is finally going to come up. Civil war is finally going to occur. And you got so many lawsuits. You got so much changing of wealth by lawsuits. And finally, the people have had enough, especially when they're not fed. And we'll go through these things as we get there. But these are the signs you have to watch for if you know history. So insurance companies became very important. So the things are not new. And in fact, this is why I want to study with you these trends of history, the collapse of insurance companies. a part, a great part of civil war, the collapse of banking institutions, a very important part of civil war, the destruction of a working class, where they're so taxed that it starts declining, the rise of a poor class, and then you start with the crime, the injustice, the growing welfare in the city of Rome. These are things I'm not superimposing. These are the things that were happening. These are the things happening in America. There are not enough workers to pay for everyone. So you have high immoral taxation, further destroys those who do work. And pretty soon, a small segment of society cannot feed everyone else. It just can't be. Even if they wanted to, they simply can't do it. Human viewpoint, Ayn Rand's book, Atlas Shrugged, deals with this, where she says to the workers of the world, just shrug. Just stop supporting the world for a while. And of course, they won't do that. But they're forced to do it because of taxes. Just keep eating away, eating away. And you must understand, you read today and it says, the majority of Texans want the income tax. The majority of Texans want to raise school taxes. You must understand that a majority of these people don't pay very much taxes anyway. You must understand that you've got to understand the phenomenon that's happening in Rome and what's happening today. What do they care if taxes are raised? They don't have any money anyway. And so they want to tax more, and they want to tax more. And it just keeps more and more of the weight is placed upon the producers in society until finally they quit. And then you have civil war, and then it starts all over again in some other place. So this is what's happening in Rome. Caesar's going to come in and change it. I'm hoping I'm building this up for you like a drama. My God, what can he do? You know? I want to show you what he did. And I want to show you why he was so hated. And I want to show you why he's such a brilliant man in history. But you must appreciate all these things that were the conditions of Rome at the time of Gaius Julius Caesar. So you have all of these things snowballing and taking place. Now point eight. As a result of the Punic Wars, over the next 100 years, you had the development of a wealthy class, extremely wealthy, began to emerge in the second century, called the Knights, K-N-I-G-H-T-S. Called the Knights, the new money. And they began to have exorbitant wealth. And so you had an exorbitant gulf between the rich and the poor. The poor became exorbitantly poor. And the breach between them began to get wider and wider. Very wealthy class. And with little to no responsibility. And a growing poor class with little to no production. So this is the circumstances that are occurring in Rome and in America. Point nine. Those with money, this new class who got it by suing and by criminal activity and gouging the insurance companies and all the rest of it, began to go out and buy up all the great estates. This doesn't mean that all poor people who have a great deal of money are crooks. By far from it. But we're talking about that when the bridge between rich and poor gets so wide and it's just so blatant as it was in Rome and is getting in America. So those with money would go out and buy up the great estates that was left for when the yeomans went out to battle. See, you take a yeoman, he goes out and dies in battle. You take other yeomen, they go into the city of Rome. That's all of this land. Well, here come these scavengers. They start coming down. Carpetbaggers, we call them in the South. They start buying up all this land. And so now they have more and more land. I want you to watch all of these things develop. So they start coming in and they buy up. Now, they force out the yeoman class, who now find themselves in the cities, the city of Rome especially, and becoming something that they never understood. They never were poor and no work. So the yeomen of yesterday who were responsible, understood work, understood these things, are now becoming a forced poverty class. They don't understand it. Now, I've got it in a point, but it just teaching it now seems like now's the point, so I'm going to give it to you now. You probably have it in two places. Now what they're going to do with all of this land, they've got to bring in cheap labor. So get ready for the labor crisis in all of this, because labor crisis is going to have a very important part. But let's put it in the order that we get it, that we've got it here. Now, point 10. Here's another one for you. The main street in Rome. The main street in Rome became the largest money exchange center in the world. The main street in Rome became the largest money exchange center in the world. This is why the Civil War in 89 to 82 B.C. was on the street, was on the streets of Rome, primarily this street. You recall Sulla thought that those who were involved in the Civil War thought this would be the place to bring about the Civil War, was on this main street where all the people were, so they would start the Civil War. But they didn't have the wealth and they didn't have the power to go along with it. But this is where the people were, on this large street in Rome. So now, next, I'm making part of 10. Along with that, there was virtually no manufacturing in Italy. There was virtually no manufacturing in Italy. Rome did its manufacturing outside of Italy. Rome did its manufacturing outside of Italy. Guess why? Cheap labor. Cheaper than even the poor people in Rome. They could get slaves. Now, look what's happening in the world today. What's happening in Japan, in China, Mexico, these places where our factories are going out and having the parts made and then sent back. Cheap labor. And go out and you can get slaves almost. And you can get that cheap labor to do all. We're no different. History has not changed, people. Just runs in cycles. Wherever you are on the cycle. So they would go outside of Italy for the manufacturing. They would go to Spain. Great amount of manufacturing in Spain. Egypt starts now becoming a manufacturing center. Asia Minor, actually. Greece. They started manufacturing other places. It's cheaper. Sicily, where the slaves were. Now, so you have the run of the yeoman class. This continues their ruin. They're no longer even used as labor. So that by now, in the first quarter of the first century, 75 B.C. to, or actually 100 B.C. down to 75 B.C., in the first quarter of the first century B.C. of Rome, Rome was half populated by half-starving people. Rome was half populated by half-starving people. The poor were really poor. This sets up the conditions of a riot. Boy, you've got to know the conditions. You've got to see them. You've got to see them. We saw them in Russia, the conditions of riot in the Bolshevik Revolution at the beginning of this century, and the French Revolution, our own country. And where we have race and we have poor. The only problem that's really holding things back in our own country, people, there are still jobs and there's still food on the table. But when that changes, or we find ourselves in the condition of Russia, find ourselves in the condition of Romania and parts of Hungary and East Germany, let me assure you, there's going to be civil war in the cities. In the cities. I'm not a prophet of doom. I understand the cycles of history. And if the Lord tarries and the rapture doesn't occur, you can bet on it. These things are building. And I heard a report this week. I can't wait to get it. It was over the news this weekend, so surely it'll come out in the papers this week in some of the better magazines. They're now starting to study the unbelievable moral decline in this country, and I'll show you where that fits into all of this. But you just have to appreciate the cycles of history and what is happening in history. So, you have the conditions of a riot. Now, in Rome, the conditions for a riot were all there. A large city, half filled with half starved people, slaves brought in to do the work, on the estates of the new rich. The poor class were lower than the slaves. Yesterday these people were the backbone of the nation. Today they're lower than slaves. All of these things are building up now. And people just don't put up with it too long until finally there is civil war, revolution, riots. All right, point 11. This in turn brought about moral decay. Moral decay of the people. And we studied this in Isaiah. And moral decay develops in the people means moral decay of the government. And under these conditions, the people begin to change. People, you have to appreciate what happens. And by the way, this takes generations. This doesn't happen with one generation, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes as many as two or three generations. I know some people personally who I'm gonna quit listening to Bob Thieme, and I've been listening to Bob Thieme since the 60s, and he's been saying the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And here we are at the close of the century, and America's doing fine. Everything's doing fine, and nothing's really gone wrong, and all of that. What you have to appreciate is that there are people like Bob, and people who, not just Bob, but there are people like that who understand history, and they see the beginning of the crumbling of the home. They see the beginning of the crumblings of the morals, and they know what's going to happen. The only problem is they start predicting it then, hopefully to stop people. But in Rome, this took almost 200 years, 150 years, for this to finally do this to the city of Rome itself. Now, you and I live, 150 years, man, that's a long time. It really isn't a long time. It really isn't that long of a time. If you look at it and live it, I'll be dead and gone. Some generation's still going to be right there, but it isn't that long of a time. But what you have happening over a period of time is just the moral decline. In other words, I'm no longer responsible. You cannot understand, if you are part of the North Dallas Syndrome and part of integrity, you can't understand lack of responsibility. You can't understand how this happens to a soul. But what I want you to understand and put in your notes, there is an inner psychological change that develops. It isn't a blatant decision. It's a change that occurs. And I could give you examples so that you'll understand. I don't have to take care of myself. Somebody gives me money, takes care of me, the welfare. I'm not responsible. I'm basically not responsible. And so then what happens? I can have children. I'm not responsible to feed them. I'm not responsible to take care of them. Now you've got someone else over here who has responsibility. I'm going to have one child. We're going to have no children. We're going to have two children. We work it out financially. And then over here you have someone who has six, seven, eight. And we, because of our mentality, want to come over and say, well, you fool, you don't deserve it, and we upset. You have to understand their thinking. They're not even beginning to think like you do. There's a total psychological, moral change that occurs with poverty and the welfare state. And it basically has to do with responsibility and authority. Those are the two fundamental ingredients. What is divine institution number one, people? Volition. Responsibility for decision making. You change the very soul structure of the thinking of volition when you have a welfare state. A welfare state means no responsibility. Little responsibility. But basically none. I will be taken care of. I do not have to be responsible. Look at our society. Take a look at it. We've got warnings on cigarettes. We've got warnings on everything in the world. Everything has warnings on it. It's not your fault if you get drunk. It's the bartender's fault. It's the people who brought you. It's the people here. Nobody has real responsibility in this society. You're not responsible. It's somebody else's responsibility. But what I want you to appreciate, don't get mad at that. What I want you to do is realize what that's doing slowly, generation by generation by generation. You're changing the psychic. You're changing the moral thinking of the people. I'm not responsible. People, it's no accident that one out of four, this recent report said, across America, have already had sex by the time they're 13. Now, one out of five at 13, and then it gets even worse at 16. And by the time they're 20, very few people are still virgins in this country. And what is so interesting in the report, nobody cares. There's no responsibility. There's no restraint. Remember divine institution number one. There's no restraint. I don't have to restrain. I'm not responsible. I talked to Jerry Pittman, principal over here at our junior high school, and we talk about these things. But what I want you to understand is, don't judge them based upon your wonderful norms and standards. You have to realize, people, their whole mind has changed. They don't even understand responsibility. It's not even part of their understanding. They've had to be careful how they give lie detector tests. Did you steal the money? And the person can say no and mean it. In his mind, I didn't steal it. It's mine. It doesn't belong to anybody. So they didn't steal it. They asked me just to go, I stole it. I did it. You know, I confess right up. Or if I say no, why? Because you and I have a standard. We know what stealing means. And when we do it, we know we do it. But you're living in a generation. The whole moral structure is changing. And this is one of the horrible things of socialism and of the welfare state. It's one of the worst things that happens in a welfare state is that the psychic of man changes. The responsibility of man changes. It's not only all the other things we could talk about. It's the very nature and dignity. The dignity of man is lost. I have no dignity. I have no responsibility. I'm not responsible. Stealing, immorality of all kinds, it's just common nature. And you're a fool if you think I should restrain. Why should I restrain? Why not have 10 kids? I don't have to take care of them. That's somebody else's responsibility. That's their own. That's the state's. That's whatever. Something begins to happen in the soul of these people. And you just keep feeding it. And you keep feeding with money. And you give them more. And you create more of the welfare class. Welfare, the poverty. And you just keep feeding it. You give it more money. Money doesn't solve the problem. It's a soul problem. And all we think we can do is, if you pour money in there, it's like education system, just throw some more money at it. Just throw it, that's America's solution. Throw money at it. If you throw money at it, it'll take care of it. And how wrong. And we're not going to have that money for long. It takes capacity to enjoy money. You must appreciate that. It takes capacity, real capacity, to appreciate money. Bob Thiem and I have often laughed. Big deal if we became millionaires overnight. Wouldn't change a thing. We'd still study the same number of hours. We'd still have the same number of Bible classes. We might get to eat more chocolate and ice cream. But outside of that, not a real big change. What am I saying? I'm not patting us on the back. I'm pointing out that to enjoy money without it destroying you, you've got to have capacity. And if you throw money where there is no capacity, you just fill up a greater vacuum. You just create a greater vacuum. And that's what's happening in Rome. And finally, by the time we get to the middle, toward the middle of the first century BC and the Civil War, where Julius Caesar walks in, Crassus is going to try, Pompey's going to try, they can't do it. They don't have the ability. They don't have the strength. They don't have the understanding of history. But a little man's going to come forward named Julius Caesar. and he's going to change a whole lot of this. Well, I have a little bit more I want to do. I know I sound like this is a Bible class and I'm preaching. It isn't. It's a history class. This is not Bible class. This was history you just learned. It's what happens in history. The solution, that's Bible class. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are that it gives us to us dignity. You give to us dignity by demanding responsibility. You demand that we be responsible for our decisions. And in that demanding, you hand us some dignity. You hand us some self-respect. You demand that we be human beings. You demand that we take responsibility for our actions and that we understand the importance of our actions and our decisions. Namely, Heavenly Father, your Son on the cross, the power and importance of your Word, and living the Christ-centered life. Father, we love you. We appreciate it that you just didn't take care of us as animals, but you demand each day that we make a decision. Is Christ the center of our lives or not? We praise you for the God that you are, and it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to continue to make Christ-centered decisions. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.